So I forgot to tell Nate up in the sound room this morning that I, you know how baseball players have like a walk-up song that they play? I heard one on the radio the other day I thought was perfect for me. It's called All of God's Crazy People. So if you haven't heard that song, look it up. It's a fun one, but next time I'll do that as my walk-up song. So do you ever find yourself at a gathering of people? It's a party, it's a get-together, whatever, and everybody starts telling these stories, and you get in these groups, at least I do, where it's like, you know, one story and the guy one-ups him and then it just keeps getting better and better. And I'm always sitting there thinking like, man, my life is so boring. I got no great stories like these guys. And I, you know, have a hard time finding a place to jump in because like, well, that's not really all that interesting. But then there's guys like Lazarus. Can you imagine him being sitting at the table, you know, and like all of a sudden, well, I got one for you. One time I was dead. Or the man born blind, you know, he's blind 20 years and then or whatever, and suddenly he can see. But God does these things because he is writing his story, and he wants to write us into his story. He wants to make our lives part of his story. But the problem is, at least from our perspective, is God follows a different script than we usually write for ourselves, right? But this is when we really need to learn that we have to trust God and wait on him, no matter how long it takes, and also realize that God has given us work to do. He's given us a purpose, and he's got a plan that he's working, and he's called us to be a part of that as well. But if we stick through the tough times, God wants to reveal his glory. He wants to reveal his glory in our lives, and he wants to reveal it to the world. So some things I want to talk about today is that our struggles and suffering are really opportunities for God's glory to be revealed. This often means that our hopes and our dreams get deferred, get delayed. But when we do God's work, we're walking in the light, and God makes us part of his story. And at the end of it, then we have great stories to tell. I also want to talk today about how Jesus, he tends to work on his own timetable. But it's never too late. Right. You know, that's a great thing to realize. It's like, sometimes in our minds, you know, it's like, God, where are you? You're not showing up on time, but it's never too late. God always has his plan. And God takes his time with us. God has such compassion for us, such compassion for our lives, that he's never in a hurry. He's never too busy to take time with us. And again, God is in the process of revealing his glory, which is not just for now. It's foreshadowing what's to come, that God is doing a great thing, setting us up for all eternity. So no matter what your situation is today, I want to give you some encouragement and hope to just trust in his love and his power and his plan, knowing that he's doing good things. So I'm going to get into a couple scriptures today. We're going to talk about two stories in the book of John, the man born blind and then Lazarus. So starting out in John chapter 9. Verse 1, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, that's a pretty simple, logical question, right? It's like, obviously, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Therefore, it's a result of sin, which is, you know, a simplistic way of looking at things. Obviously, there's things that happen because the curse of sin has fallen upon this whole earth. And so there's things like this that it's not because this person sinned or his parents. But they were missing the point completely. And Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, at this point, we got to put ourselves into this story. Think about, you know, the parents. They have this child born blind. They have to raise him from that moment on. Again, that's a whole set of burdens there. It says later in the story that this man was of age, so he's at least 20, maybe older. and he's out begging for a living to, you know, try and bring in some income for his family. Imagine how hard that life was for 20 plus years. But then he got to be a part of God's story. Now, Jesus says something quite interesting before he heals the man. In verse 4, he says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when you first read this, it's like, well, you know, it seems kind of out of place. You know, how do we get onto this topic? You know, Jesus is kind of like he's announcing, hey, I'm about to do something. Pay attention. Okay, this is going to be interesting. It's the God-ordained work. It's drawing attention to the fact that God is saying, okay, I'm about to do something in history, and it's really going to be significant. And it has to do with his work that he came to this earth for. Verse 6 says, "Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, I find this kind of part of the story a little bit interesting. You know, again, it's like, why, you know, mud? Why dirt? Spit? But, you know, you think about it, what are we made of? It says in Genesis, God formed the dust of the earth and made a man and breathed life into it. Here he's just doing the same thing again. It's like, oh, I'm going to make some healing mud. I'm going to take some of that same material that man is made of. I'm going to take some of my, you know, material that is divine, mix it together, put some mud on his eyes. So I'm going to summarize a little bit here, next several verses. So the Pharisees are disturbed by the power of this miracle. So this man, all of a sudden, he can see now. He washes, he can see, he's like, wow. And he's running around, people are like, is that the same guy? He's like, nah, it just looks like him. It can't be the same guy because no one's ever healed a man born blind. Never. It doesn't happen. And they're like, the parents are like, no, that's him. You know, the Pharisees are like, well, how'd this happen? Well, I don't know. Ask him. He's old enough, which is what their way of saying, I don't want any trouble, you know. And they ask the man. He says, well, surely this guy must be a prophet. No one's ever heard of a man healed who was born blind. Only a prophet could do this, only someone who God hears. And so the Pharisees say, well, you're out. Get out of the synagogue. We don't believe you. So verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Which I love that. It's like, you've now seen him. You didn't see him before because you were blind. Now I've healed you. Now you see him. I just think Jesus is so funny the way he talks sometimes. Just gets to the point. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. So let's pull a few things together here. Think about it again. This man and his family had to wait until just a time that God ordained that he entered in and did something according to his plan. And Jesus wasn't just interested in healing him. Jesus came into a situation, he healed him, and then he revealed himself to him. Because he wanted a connection with him. He wanted this man to know who he was so he could have a relationship with him, and this man could enter into worship. Jesus calls this man to believe. And he also puts it into perspective that his ultimate goal wasn't just to heal this one man, but it's to show that he's the light of the world so that all can see. All who open their eyes to him can see and come and not receive the judgment that is coming. So again, it's a spiritual thing. Even these physical situations, it's a spiritual thing because God is interested in the salvation of the world. All right, now our second story. Lazarus. Everybody's familiar with this story, but you know, it's so good. There's so much in here, it's just unbelievable. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Again, this is, you know, it's clear that God, Jesus, had a relationship with this family. He loved Lazarus, Mary, Martha. He apparently had spent time with them. They had listened to him. They had heard him teach. There was a close connection there. And Mary and Martha knew there's a problem. We need Jesus. My brother's sick. Get Jesus. Get him. Get him quickly so he can heal him. And it's acknowledged that Jesus loved this family, yet he waited 2 more days. So Jesus then, in the story, he announces, "Okay, we're going to go back to Judea." And the disciples are like, "Wait, the last time we went there, they tried to kill you." He's like, "You know, I understand." Verse 9, he answers, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." So again, Jesus talks about daylight and the light being the light of the world. Jesus knows ultimately the work he was sent to do would mean his death on the cross. That's why he was sent. He had no fear. He had no fear of what people were going to do to him, because he knew God had ordained certain things and they're going to happen. He's going to do his work all the way up to and including death on the cross, resurrection. Nothing was going to stop that. And it's interesting, like back in chapter 9, verse 4, he talks about this idea of being the light and how when we walk in the light, when we do the work of God, we don't stumble. And I think that's a key point. When we're going through hard things, when we're going through life, when it's not making sense, we got to focus on what's being in the day, what's being in the light, what's God calling me to do in this situation, because if I walk in that, I'm going to be all right. Even if things are going hard, even if things don't make sense, I'm walking in the light, I'm not going to stumble. I think that's a key point here. All right, so then Jesus and his disciples have a discussion about, you know, is he really dead or is he just sleeping? You know, Jesus being a little metaphorical, they're like, "Wait, if he's asleep, let's not wake him up." He's like, "No, okay." Verse 14, he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." And any old Star Trek fans will remember McCoy's famous line, "He's dead, Jim." He said it, you know. It was usually a guy in a red shirt. But those who are Star Trek fans understand what I mean. Anyway. So Jesus, you know, basically says, "He's dead, but I'm glad that I wasn't there to save him. I wasn't there to heal him so that you can believe." So he's like saying, okay, this is bad, this is hard, and it's rough, but it's going to be better than if I had gone there and healed him. Right. And, you know, that's where we got to change our perspective so many times, where it's like, "God, where are you? Why aren't you doing what I think you should be doing?" We got to trust God has a better plan, something that's going to do more than if he did what we wanted to in the first place. So they go to Bethany. Lazarus is dead 4 days in the tomb. So apparently, by the time they sent word to him and he got it, he waited 2 days and traveled back. A total of 4 days had passed since he was actually dead. You know, and I kind of think Jesus maybe was just really trying to make sure that they knew he's really dead. You know, there's going to be no doubting here that, okay, he was just asleep or he was, you know, in a coma or something. No, he's dead. He's stinking dead in the tomb. Verse 20 says, "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." You know, Martha's really, I think a lot of times you hear, you know, be a Mary, not a Martha. You know, people say that sometimes based on the story of when the two are at the dinner and Mary's listening and Martha's wanting Jesus to tell her to help. But we got to realize Martha, she had a lot going on. She understood God's plan of salvation. She understood the resurrection. She knew this was the Christ. She wasn't a slouch that wasn't paying attention. She may be a little more, right-brained than her sister, but she was really pretty sharp. Okay, verse 28. It says, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So Mary, she's famous for all eternity for sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, the time when she was listening to him, you know, here she is again, falling at his feet, you know, pouring out her heart to him. Later, she'll be there at his feet, anointing him before he goes to the cross. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" You know, it's sad to say, but haters got to hate, right? It's always going to happen. There's always going to be someone there to say something negative. You just got to ignore them. Jesus once more was deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. So, first of all, I think it's really significant how Jesus takes his time in this situation. Martha comes to him. He talks with her. He has a conversation, you know, helping her understand, helping her see, comforting her. Mary comes, same thing. He takes time with her. He talks to her. You know, he experiences her pain. His own emotions are stirred deeply by the people that were hurt by all this. And, you know, he experiences their grief. And this is what I find interesting is he knows he's about to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. And in about an hour, there's going to be a party going on. But he's not looking past. I mean, he does that. Obviously, he's God. He sees all time. But he's in the moment. He's experiencing that pain with them. He's understanding this is really hard. And he's with them in that. Personally, I don't like emotions all that much. Now, I'll get emotional. You know, you'll see me a lot of times in worship. I'm crying, stuff like that, in the presence of God. But I particularly don't like other people's emotions. I mean, I would honestly, I'd be like, show up on the scene. "Hey, Lazarus, get on out here. Let's go." You know, but I just think it really tells us a lot about who Jesus is. And it tells us a lot about how he wants us to be with other people's suffering. You know, sometimes we might see somebody having a problem that we had in the past, and so we're like, just get over it. It's not that big a deal, you know. But we got to remember, when someone's going through whatever that thing is, it's tough for them. We need to have that compassion, that patience, that love that Jesus showed. I know, honey, I'm trying. So Jesus cares about our pain. Even when we don't see him working yet, he's involved in our circumstances. He wants to be there with us in our trials. So another important note here. It says that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And we're going to teach a little Greek this morning. So the Greek word here, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's like embrimaonai or something. Anyway, but it gives this idea of to snort with anger, to have indignation, to blame, to sigh with chagrin, to sternly enjoin. So I got a picture of the bull snorting up there, all right? Jesus, he comes to the tomb, and he's sad. He's got grief. But there's also, there's something deeper. There is a sense of indignation and anger, which I think is directed at sin and death. And like a bull snorting, he's like, ah, time to do something about this. You know, I feel like he's got that righteous indignation that it's about time to put an end to this. And again, he's looking forward to the cross, his resurrection, and putting in place for all eternity the opportunity for all those who come to him to escape sin, to escape death forever. I think that's part of what he's feeling here. Enough's enough. Okay, John 11:39. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the logical one, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. So Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So it may have been only a short time, but think about, you know, again, God allowed this family to go through this period of grief, you know, the sickness, the death. And I'm sure the whole time they're wondering, why isn't Jesus coming? We sent for him. But Jesus waited until the time lined up according to his will. He entered in that situation. Again, he took time. He showed compassion and love. But then he reveals his glory. When it's his time and his plan, he reveals his glory to the world. So again, in application, our struggles and suffering are opportunities for God's glory to be revealed. I mean, we might not like to see it like that because for us, our struggles and our sufferings are our struggles and our sufferings. They're very personal. They're very difficult. And, you know, we're not thinking about the glory of God in our situations usually. We're thinking about, God, get me out of this situation. I don't want to feel this pain anymore. I don't want to see this problem. But it's an opportunity for God to reveal his glory and doing things that have eternal value, eternal significance. Again, this means sometimes our hopes and our dreams are deferred. But we stick into light. We stay in the light. We do God's work. God makes us part of his story. And then we have great stories to tell. All right. Final scripture. You're like, wait, already? First Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Sorry. And I know this is one of those, okay, Ted, easier said than done sermons. I mean, I have things that I'm waiting on the Lord, which has not come to pass. They may never come to pass in the way that I would like them to. They might not come to pass in my lifetime. But yet, I have to trust Jesus. And part of the thing, too, is when you're a little bit older, you know, I've been around the block a few times, I've got a few good stories already. And so when I look at the things that are going on now that aren't the way I want them to be, I think, all right, well, God has worked in the past. He'll work in the future. For example, when I was in grad school and I wanted to ask Janet to marry me, I had $0. And I'm not exaggerating. I had nothing in the bank. I was making enough to basically get month to month. Although by the end of the month, I usually was eating bologna sandwiches, you know, and whatever else I could find. I'm like, all right, God, you know, if now's the time for me to get engaged to Janet, you're going to have to provide a ring because I don't have any money. I got no way to do this, and I didn't want to go into debt. And so my mom had talked to a friend of hers because we had been talking about the situation, and she's like, well, I've got my engagement ring sitting in my drawer, you know, from 20 years ago. He can have it if he wants it. It's like, I kind of needed that little push. You know, I was like, okay, there you go. No more excuses. Get on with it. When we went on our honeymoon, you know, the wedding night, we opened up the cards to see how much cash was in there so we could see how much we could spend on our honeymoon. Literally the point where when we're driving back, we're looking through the car for change to pay for the tolls. It's so funny when I look at that. I'm like, I was so young and stupid, but man, we were happy anyway. So Janet needed to find a job back in Indiana. She's going to be moving back to Indiana. I was going to school at Purdue at the time. And again, I'm not making enough barely for myself to live, let alone for two people. So it's like, you know, we're praying, God, provide a job. We get back from the honeymoon. We check our answering machine. She's got two job offers. You know, it didn't come before. It didn't come too late. It came right when it was needed. We went through the pain of infertility. You know, we weren't able to have children by birth. We waited a long 7 years figuring that out. And, you know, again, at that time, it was extremely painful. We'd go to these parties with my work, and all of our friends are pregnant. You know, and it's like, we're the only ones. And it was just so, it was hard. You know, and again, it was just hard. And it's not like the worst thing that ever happened to anybody, but it was our pain, and it hurt. But God had a plan. He opened up the opportunity for us to adopt two fine young men and, you know, gave us opportunities through that I think about, you know, okay, so our boys, you know, they had certain friends growing up. If we had started 7 years earlier, they'd have had a whole different set of friends. We'd have a whole different set of friends. We might not have, you know, had the same interactions with the youth group here that we had for 12 wonderful years. So, it's, you know, you look at things, you're like, wow, okay, it wasn't the way I wanted. It wasn't what I wanted, but it was wonderful because God had a plan. 2018, I get laid off. You know, hard thing there, but God opened up the opportunity that I'm working in now. Janet had a heart attack 2019. God saw her through. You know, stayed by her side and brought her back to good health so we can continue to walk in the light, so we can continue to do the work that God has called us to do. So you get the point. It should be easy for us to trust when you look back, but it never is, because every new situation is probably something you hadn't been through before. And so it's a new opportunity for you to learn to trust God. So, to trust in all circumstances, first of all, we need to trust that God loves us. He loves you and wants the absolute best for you, for your life, not some second standard that, you know, well, you're not really good enough for the good stuff, so I'm going to give you this other leftovers. No, for your life, God has your best in mind. Second, we have to trust in His power to deliver. This is the God who raises dead people. How bad can your situation be? How much worse can it be than your brother's dead 4 days in the tomb? Right? God can do whatever needs to be done in your situation. And He's working on your behalf. It says God is for us. Who can be against us? And third thing, we need to trust in His plans. Though His timing may differ radically from what we want and be way off of what we would wish, you got to know that He's working in His plan to reveal His glory to this world. So God is writing His story, and amazingly, He allows us, He invites us to be a part of His story. For all eternity, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are famous. I'm looking forward to one day, you know, getting to meet them and talk to them, right? You know, Lazarus, what happened those 4 days? Were you aware of what was going on? Were you, you know, able to see the scene? You know, what was going on? And I can picture a scene in heaven, or many scenes in heaven, where we get to tell our stories for all the saints of old. You know, and say, hey, Paul, I got to tell you this one time what God did in my life. Paul's like, wow, yeah, that's great. And it's all about giving glory to Jesus for what he has done. We serve a good God, a powerful God, a timely God. And right now, it's still daylight. God says, while it's day, do the work. And that work really is all about us telling the world what God has done. God has saved me. By his death and resurrection, he's taken away my sins. He's opened up the way for me to go to heaven and have a relationship with him. And he works in my life daily, doing things to show his goodness. Like we sang that song, your goodness is running after me. That's what God wants to do for us. And we can have the worship team come back. I forgot to give him the signal. But you know, God is doing an amazing thing in this world. And he wants to write you into his story. Be patient. Take, you know, don't get in a rush. Don't lose heart when you don't see things happen the way you want them to or when you want them to. God is faithful. Just wait for him to show you what he can do. Amen.